And Jesus has most recently left the home of a tax collector, right? Zacchaeus. We looked at Zacchaeus last week and how Jesus went to his house because he said, I must go to your house. But as usual, Jesus has his way of taking the spiritual temperature of what's going on and being able to assess the people that are around him, where they're at. And it's for that reason that he decided it was time that he told another parable. And as I've started to reference already, parables, they're stories, they're illustrations of one thing laid down next to, that's what the word actually means, laid down next to another thing to help us understand. Okay? And they're there to shed some degree of truth and of light. And it also serves as a filter. What we read earlier, that hearing the parables, for some was just, they were just listening to a nice story. Like, oh, okay, all right, I think I get that. And for others, it actually sorts out who is really seeking God from who's just looking to maybe have their ear tickled. And the Lord Jesus at some point, at different points, said, you know what? If you've got ears to hear what I'm saying here, there's something that the Spirit of God is saying in this story, in this parable. And that's true today as it is other times. And it's the hungry, it's those who are looking for God saying, you know, God, I need to be with you. I need to understand what you're trying to tell me. It's that hunger that then God's Spirit can then meet and talk to you and speak with you, okay? Yet at the same time, the truth, the seed is being spread and we're all drawn. Yet how we respond is going to make a big difference. So we had read previously about how we hear and the encouragement to hear with ears that are longing to hear God's Spirit. And God will not turn away any who come, right? So we can all come. It's a question of, you know, are we being genuine and true in our hearts as we look to do this? And so even today, as Jesus has left Zacchaeus' house, we don't know how long he was there. We don't know exactly the amount of time that's transpired. But he's moving forward, and he's, in perceiving what's going on, says, you know what? Something I want to say here. So let's read today's portion. We're going to do Luke. We're going to read Luke 19, 11 to 27. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn or click or whatever you need to. You didn't miss the handouts. There are no handouts today. So you got to listen extra well, all right? So hang with me, but it's all what God has for us. So Luke 19, 11, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called back to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you're a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Hello. I'm like, Jesus, can we talk about this? Like I said, you read this on your own, and you're like, whew. Because our brains right away want to jump to say, okay, this is Jesus, this is God, this person is this, and we're trying to find the exact way to line up who represents who in this story. And without getting too far ahead of myself, I just want to encourage you, right? God is God, right? He is a merciful God. And the things that we see and read, and as Jesus is telling us a story, there's a reason for this story. Okay? There's a reason for this story, and we're going to unpack some of that. And to me, I know, as much as I might read it and go, what, slaughter them in front of me? Like, what are you saying? As much as I might, you know, read that and go, I'm not sure here, the fact that this stuff is in the Bible, okay, to me, I'll say lends veracity to it. It says, you know what? Because if this was just a book put together by men, somewhere along the way, somebody would have said, you know what? Let's skip that part in Luke 19 where he talks about, like, slaughter them in front, because I don't know. I'm not sure that was God. Let's just get that out of there. But they don't. Like, you know what? This is what was inspired by God's Holy Spirit through Luke. The words were inspired. Okay, they're captured. Our early church fathers, you know, really sought God and figured out what was the canon of Scripture. And we trust that. And we've seen God over time continually prove his word and make it right. Just because there's different portions of it that, you know, we may or may not be able to fully get this side of heaven, all the more to me say, you know what? This book was put together by God. Because when it comes down to it, we are walking by faith, not by sight. We're walking by the reality that my trust is way beyond my ability to figure this whole thing out. Okay? That doesn't mean that we can't come with open minds and with a mind that we submit to God's Spirit, knowing that he can teach us. Okay? And I think there is no more, I'll say, logical and reasonable thing than to have your trust be in God. Okay? There, you know, when it comes down to trying to say, okay, what is, you know, what is, I'll say, intellectual or not? You know, when you bow your mind before God, that's actually the smartest thing you can do. Okay? And let God be God. So, because the brain itself, it's just going to rot away too. So anyway, okay. To start, if you wanted to stick your finger anywhere else in your Bible besides Luke 19, you might want to stick it over in Matthew 25. And the reason being is that there's a parable that's told there that is very similar. Okay, it's very similar. And in many of your Bibles, that parable is called the parable of the talents, as opposed to this one is referred to as the parable of the minas. And it's important that you notice and note what some of the differences are. And I'm going to make some comparisons and do some contrasting of the two parables, not so much because you know, we need it just to understand this portion, but I think it will help us because I know as I was doing my study, I was like, wait, didn't Jesus say this? And I realized that sometimes some of the things I had in my mind were in reference to the other parable. So it really helped me, and I'm hoping that it'll help you as we look at both things and say, okay, what is God saying? What was he saying here? What was he saying a little bit there in terms of how much it might help us? But both of these parables were told near the end of Jesus' ministry, and both seem to be told to some of those final crowds that were near him and were pressing in around him as he prepared to enter Jerusalem and go up into Jerusalem. And from the time that he left Zacchaeus, it very easily could have been a couple of days before he actually got to Jerusalem. It's several miles. It's uphill. A lot was going on. There were a lot of people. And one of the things that I've realized as I've read the scripture is that as these days go by, it would make sense that Jesus would tell some similar parables or some similar stories to different people as he moved along. And that may very well have been the case, you know, here today. But there's no doubt that a part of what's happening here is there's a king that's preparing to receive his kingdom. And we're going to see that unfold. And we're specifically told in this parable and for this parable that Jesus said this for two reasons, right? He had just left Zacchaeus' house, but you know what? There's two things that are going on that's making him say, I want to tell them this parable. One being what I just said, that he's nearing Jerusalem. Okay? He's moving towards Jerusalem. And the other being that the people are making this assumption that God's kingdom is going to come in a way that they think it's supposed to come. That they think that as he comes to Jerusalem, okay, he's going to establish the throne of God and overthrow Rome. And that this political, you know, slavery that they've been under is going to end. And so Jesus, in again having the perception that he does, says, I'm going to tell these guys a story. And he goes into the parable that we have in front of us. And it's when we look at this next to that parable in Matthew 25 that there's some very similar verbiage and some very similar phraseology, but there's also quite a few distinct differences, and we'll draw them out to help make things plain. This isn't one of those parables that Jesus explained all of its meaning, and he did sometimes. Sometimes he would say, you know, this represents this. This isn't the case for this parable. But as I've said, we ask the Holy Spirit to help us, and I'm going to do and explain as best as I think I understand it, and I'm going to encourage you all to continue to be Bereans and seek the Lord yourself and seek his understanding as we do this. Yet, one of the things that's very clear and obvious right out of the gate here is that there is a nobleman who is coming into a new area to receive it as a part of his kingdom, right? That's what we're told there, right? He said a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. And what this nobleman did, hey, was he called 10 servants, and he gave them a very specific task. He gave each of them a mina, and he told them, depending on your version of the Bible, he told them to engage in business or put this money to work. Buy and sell, do business until I come back. So he's already, I'll say, foreshadowing that though he is receiving a kingdom, okay, there's going to be some latent period. There's going to be some portion of time where he's going to be absent. And while this nobleman is absent, he has now given some servants some direction and told them what they need to do. So we can assume that these servants will start to do their work. And I think that it's most likely, the work that they're doing most likely is in the land that the nobleman was going to inherit. And yet we get this verse 14 that's put in there, like right after these guys are told to engage in business, verse 14 kind of says, but the citizens hated him. Right? And I was wondering, like, okay, he told the servants what to do, yet the people who live in this land hate him. And Luke and Jesus, as he told this parable, you know, puts this here, says these people hate him, and they've already said, we do not want him to reign over us. So that tells me something about the land that the nobleman's going to inherit. There's some sort of hostility there. There's some reason that the people that are in the land do not want him to be their king. Okay? Now, we look at it from a perspective of saying, but if it's Jesus, it's going to be good. Okay? Because of what we know and who we know Jesus to be. Yet in this story here, it's just a nobleman. And whoever these people are, they don't want him to reign. But I couldn't help but think, and couldn't help but find myself turning to a scripture that often comes to my mind, and it's in John 3. And it says, the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Because their works were evil. I hate to sound so, like, ominous with that, but that is the human condition. That is our condition. That's your condition. It's my condition. It wouldn't be any other way save God's grace. Okay? Because it's his grace that has allowed any of us to turn and say, the tax collector's prayer, have mercy on me, a sinner. Right? If God did not allow you to see that and think that, we go on like there's nothing wrong. Yet in reality, the reason why we're going on in that way is because we love our darkness. Man has loved his darkness. There's another psalm in Psalm 106. There's a verse in that psalm that says, and this is in reference to the Israelites and how they would wander from God. And it says that they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to test in the desert. There's just something in man that rebels, okay, that doesn't want to be under, not realizing that we were made to be under God's perfect rule. Okay? But there's something in us, and we know that it's our sinful nature that we've inherited that causes this desire to rebel. Yet as we move on to verse 15, okay, it starts with the fact that this nobleman is going to return. Okay? And when he returns, he is calling to account his servants. Right? He gave them all something, and he's going to call them to account. And the reason why he's calling them to account is because he wants to know, and I like the way it's put here, he might know what they had gained. There was an expectation with what he gave them that there would be some sort of growth, some sort of multiplication. I don't know, whether it be addition, multiplication, exponential growth. The nobleman was expecting something to happen with what he'd given his servants. Now, the Amplified actually says how much they made by their buying and selling. And though we only hear about three, right? We read that 10 were given a mina. We read about three that come back. and report on their productivity. Right? On the high end, the guy on the top end got a tenfold return. Right? One guy had a five-time return, and then one person had no return because he didn't invest it at all. So these three, along with the other seven, were all given the same amount, a mina. And we're told, we'll do a little homework here, that a mina was about 3 months' wages for a laborer. So I'm like, okay, let me do some loose math. If we said that a laborer made $25,000 in a year, that would mean that each of these people, all 10 of them, got about $6,200. I'm trying to put it into some dollars of today. And this right here becomes one of the primary points of distinction between this parable and the parable of the talents. In that parable, we're told about three servants. Okay, they're called servants again, and this person again is leaving. And in this case, they were each given a different amount. And they were given an amount according to their ability. That's what that scripture tells us. So the Lord gave, or I should say the ruler in that story gave, okay, according to the ability, and he gave different amounts. And if we use that same $25,000 a year assumption, the guys in the parable of the talent were given $2.5 million, $1.25 million, and $500,000 each. Okay? If I, like I said, use the same sort of logic. And in that case, hey, they were commended. Different ones of them were commended. I should say two out of the three were commended. And they were commended with some words that we've often, I'll say, used and thrown around. Well done, good and faithful servant. Right? The thing that we all say, you want to hear Jesus say when you meet him. Dave, well done, good and faithful servant. And you're like, yes! You know, that was what I wanted to hear. And those are the words that in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, he says to the first two. And they had different results. They got different amounts to start with, and they had different results. But in both cases, for both of those men, the Lord says, or the nobleman says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Okay? The same exact words for both of them, you know, were said. The third servant, however, is called wicked. And he's called wicked in this parable as well, and we'll come to that in a moment. In that servant, in the parable of the talents, he's called wicked and he's cast into hell. Right? He's told, you're going out into the where there's weeping and gnashing. Here in Luke 19, in the parable of the minas, the wicked servant isn't necessarily condemned to that degree, but this is where we can run astray in trying too hard to say from this parable, okay, who are the saved ones and who's not saved? Okay, we start to, like I said, layer in some of those things, and we're going to discuss that more in a moment. In the parable at hand, we hear the commendation of the nobleman. To the first one, he says, well done. And he goes on and calls him a good servant. And then he tells him, I'm giving you authority over 10 cities. So to the one who took one mina and multiplied it 10 times over, he had those words, well done, good servant, and I'm giving you authority over 10 cities. To the second one, he just says, and I'm giving you authority over 5 cities. We could drive ourselves nuts going, well, was it well done? Is he a good servant? What about the other guys in that other parable? They were called good servants, well done. You see what I'm saying? And this is part of why I kind of had to sort this out in my head when I'm like, wait, I thought Jesus said, you know, faithful servants. And I found myself digging and found that other parable. But we do get in both cases, I'll say, to this third servant. In both cases, he did nothing with what was given him. And the issue or the concern or the problem at hand of doing nothing is the fact that he received, I'll say, the same command as the others. Okay? And that was to engage in business. Okay? In the other parable, he was given a certain amount that was commensurate to his ability. And there was an expectation of what he would do with it. In this parable, this person was given the same as everybody else, and he was given the same directive. You know what? Do something with this. I want you to do something with this. The owner, okay, who had the mina, he's the one who had this wealth, okay, decided he was making an investment. He entrusted this investment to these people. And what's critical in both parables, and especially here we see it, this servant knew it. He knew this is what God would, He knew this is what the nobleman was expecting. Okay? He absolutely was certain of that because he turned around and told him so. He says, you came back, you know, looking to get some sort of a return on what you gave me. Okay? But here's your mina back. Okay? Here's your mina back. And he made a decision that then gets him that name that none of us want to hear. We want to hear well done, good and faithful. We don't want to hear wicked servant. And never mind the other parable when he said, send him to where there's weeping and gnashing. The important thing to catch here, and we see it elsewhere in Scripture, is that God holds us accountable for what we know, right? For the amount of light, for the amount of revelation that we've received and we've been exposed to. And that's why we say perfect and right and fair and true and just are your judgments, right? It's in Revelation 16, true and just are your judgments. And it's elsewhere in the Scripture. But we see this continual, situations where the Lord, okay, will give rewards and commend people for what they did. Okay? Has nothing to do with your salvation, but for what they did. Okay? Because he's entrusted certain things to us. And so that's why it's really difficult when we read in verse 27 that for those who didn't even want to be ruled by him, you know, bring them here and slaughter them in front of me? You're like, okay, wait, you know, I just want to make sure that's not me, but I don't want to be the wicked servant. And you're trying to apply it from all these different directions, okay? Take a breath. It's okay. The Lord has entrusted us. Yes, he expects us to do well with what he's entrusted us. Yet we will know, okay? You will know in your heart, okay? In your spirit, you know if you are being a good steward of what God has given you. Whether you are managing, okay, with whether it be to the level of talent that you have or just with what he has given you, okay, what you're supposed to be doing. And to try to say that from either of these parables, you know, too much about, like I said, who's saved and who's condemned and who might have lost their salvation if that were possible, very, very difficult. And I'm going to summarize some of the more clear points in a moment, but again, just giving you that little warning about parables and how they can, get us into some difficulties when we try to then say, well, didn't Jesus say in the parable, yada, yada, yada? Yeah. Hey, unless he told us exactly what that represented, we're speculating. Yet we look at the Scripture as a whole, and that's why we start to see and understand there's an accountability we have before God with certain things. And there's no doubt that in telling this story, Jesus wants us to understand something about, a mina that we all have. There's something that's been given to all of us that we do have a responsibility for and that the Lord is coming back expecting us to have done something with. So in trying to understand that, I did a fair amount of digging and reading and listening. There's plenty of good people out there, good theologians and people who love God, and I can tell you that they've got a lot of different opinions. Right? A lot of different opinions. And when it comes down to it, if I had to say, what do I think is the most common thing that we have been entrusted with? And when I think about the fact that the nobleman was going into a country to inherit it, okay? And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, okay? That is really, I see and hear, speaking of the Lord, he's come to earth to inherit it, okay? There's been a certain amount of rebellion in this time here, yet it's his. He's coming to claim it. His father is giving it back to him. Right? I am making your enemies your footstool. And this rebellion that has risen up against God, okay, is going to be once and for all squashed and put down. So he's coming back. Yet in the meantime, there are servants. There are people that he's called. There are people that identify with him that he is entrusting. We are, I believe, we are these people. He has entrusted us with this phenomenal riches, okay? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who would believe. We all live in this country, okay? We grew up in a relatively Christian nation. We'll see what happens for the next generation, should the Lord tarry, okay? With a certain, base understanding for most people. For most people, Michael and Sarah are in Florida now, and they're kind of like adjusting and saying things like, everybody says, have a blessed day and God bless you. It's just what they say, you know, to each other. You know, there's a, you know, certain Christian references. They were even praying in public school. Don't tell anybody, all right? They are praying in a public school, and it was okay. The group that was there was okay with it. Okay, if there's anybody here that's going to try to find out where, I'm not telling you. No. But there's a certain level of base understanding. And no, it's not true for everybody, but for the most part it is, and there's a general understanding. It's a part of why, as our nation now is wrestling with things that come against what previously was a agreed upon morality, we're all going like, wait a second, how did this happen? When did this sneak up on me? You know, was this when we said take prayer out of schools? Was that the start of this, as some think? Yeah, I think it's probably some of it. You know, was this when we said, you know what, we're not really sure when life begins, but it's your body, do what you want to with it. Okay? We err on the side of possible murder. Okay? Was that a part of it? It may very well be, and I think it's a part of it as well. Yet here we are at a point in time where things that we previously agreed upon as a society and thought were, hey, we're all on the same page here, all of a sudden the other page is turned and there's a whole slew of people. Whether they be a lot or a few, they're loud, and they have a definite voice in the media saying, wait a second, you know what, you can't infringe on me, you know, with your talk about God. You know, this is a public place. You can't talk to me about this. This is owned by the government, and there's a separation, and they're taking these things that our forefathers had and meant to be our undergirding, okay, and are now calling evil good and good evil, all right? So we as the church, we have, our work is cut out for us. It's cut out for us. But I rest in the fact that Jesus, my Lord, saw these days before one of them began. And if he has called us in this day and age to make a stand, we'll be able to do it. Okay? As David has taught us and as we've been reading, the Holy Spirit in you, he can give you the power to do whatever you need to, even if it's lay down your life to death. We don't have to fear that. And I came across something in my study here, okay, as I was reading, and we've made reference before, and I'm going to tie things together with a few different scriptures, but God has called us to good works, okay? But those good works don't save us. And what I came across that caused me severe pause, because it was from a Bible teacher that I really respect, he was quoting out of Ephesians 2 when he said, you know, it's by grace that we've been saved through faith, and this not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So all of us would agree, okay, that I can do no good works to save myself. But then he turned around and said, but nobody is saved without good works. And I went, wait a second. Wait a second. Okay? So I cannot be saved by my good works, but I can't be saved without them? Is it dependent on me? Oh, no, because I'm going to mess it up. And then the rest of that verse says, he has prepared these good works for me and you to do. Okay? And we can walk in them. Okay? It's not something to be feared or to suddenly put the pressure back on myself like, I knew I had to earn this thing, and I'm a mess up, and I keep messing up. No. Okay? He gets the glory. It's his work that has saved us. Our faith, okay, evidence of our faith is these works. Okay? And it doesn't mean that now you can go, okay, I better do something good to prove that I really believe. Okay? If you really believe, you'll be doing the works. Right? If you really believe, you're going to be doing these works. They become evident. They become overflow. You cannot help it. I cannot help it. And that doesn't mean we can point to any one thing and say, because this person did this, there is the work that validates their faith. Okay? Any more than I can say to anybody else, I'm not sure I've seen them do anything good. I'm not sure they're saved. Okay? God judges the heart. He knows where any and all of us are on this path, on this movement towards holiness, as we work out our faith, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Okay. Not because we're concerned over whether or not I'm going to get in. Okay. I'm only in by his grace. You're only in by his grace. But I grab it by faith that becomes evident. Okay. It becomes to a point where if I really think about what Jesus has done for me, you fall down and you say, I only got 100 years. Please take it. Do something with it. Okay? Don't let me get caught up in these distractions that I know that I do. whether it be the sin that easily entangles or the things of the world that just catch my attention. You know, I'm like, can't I just have a little bit of a good time here? Like, as if somehow God is trying to rip me off from anything. Okay? Oh, my goodness. Which is minor. Okay, it's only his goodness. So, we've been entrusted with the gospel. We will walk in love and forgiveness. Okay? These are some of the things that are going to show, because we've been forgiven much. When you really understand how much you're forgiven, you have to forgive. We desire to reconcile others to God because we know that we were reconciled. These are some of the overflow things. And we start to wrestle with, wait a second. And this, when I came across this week, I took a big breath as the person I was reading was saying, you know what? When have you really intentionally just continued to develop relationships and engage the people that live near you for the sake of the gospel? Even if it just means, you know what, I'm going to reach out to them every once in a while and say, hey, how's it going? Just wanted to say hi. Okay? Rather than I pull down the street, hit the garage door opener, and I back into the garage, put down the garage door opener, go into my house, okay, hit the garage door opener, out I come, go somewhere else. You know, while there's 14 houses in my loop of people that I have over time grown apart from. Okay? All right, that was my conviction. I don't know about you guys. All right, Laura, we got some neighbors to talk to. again, some more. Okay, let me summarize a few of the truths that we're looking at from this parable. And then we're going to move into communion. The king, the nobleman, will come into his kingdom. It's happening. It is going to happen. There is a latent period, a time, where we are expected to be good stewards with what's entrusted to us. Right? What we do here on earth and what we've been given matters. It matters. There are potential rewards. And though we are motivated by good things and motivated by reward, you know, a lot of us, we are caught up in the temporal rewards, the things that, hey, you know what, I realize that if I work hard and do good, and I'm, you know, there's a certain amount of reward you're going to get here. Okay? But the Lord continues to challenge us to think about the things that don't spoil or fade, okay? To lay up a treasure in heaven, to lay up things there. Okay? And if we're going to do some eternal investing, if you want to get a ROI, a return on your investment, there is nothing better. There is no greater thing that any of us are called to than to take these eternal truths that God is making plain to us and make them plain to others. We're to live your life in such a way that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Isn't that what the Scriptures call us to do? I'm like, wow. Hey, 1 Corinthians 3, we're told, you know, the things that are gold and silver, they're going to be tried by fire and they're going to last. But there's some other things that we're doing that's wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn away. Okay? But we still may be saved as one passing through the fire. So again, I'm not trying to make salvation messages out of this or, you know, who's saved and who's not saved stuff. But we've seen already, you know, where our treasure is, our heart's going to be. Where our treasure is, our heart's going to be. So we choose to treasure the things that are eternal. And we know that to him who's been given much, much is expected. Okay? There's this degree of accountability for what we have been exposed to. And you can try right now to go run home and close your ears and pretend you don't know this stuff. Guess what? You know. Okay? And I don't mean that in a bad way or to make you feel like, ah. Okay? Because the things that God's calling us to, they're going to be our energy. Okay? And when there's times where I say, feeling the weight or feeling heavy about something, I'm like, what am I doing wrong? Because he said his burden's light. I must either be taking on something or I'm not looking at something the way that I should be. Okay? And I can come to him because when Jesus called the disciples, he was calling them to be with him. Okay? He calls us to be with him. It's not about, okay, you got 24 hours a day, I'm going to let you sleep for 4.5 because you know what? If we can invest the rest, okay, live your life with the Lord. Okay? There are things that he's calling you to, and there's ways that he's wired you. There's things that he's given you that you can not only enjoy who he is, but that then becomes the overflow. That becomes the light that can shine. So as we prepare to move into communion, realize that God is, and he's chosen to make his appeal through us. It's his wisdom. It's his way. Okay? We have these treasures in earthen vessels. Okay? They say we're cracked pots, right? Because we need to crack and let out that light. All right, so I want to encourage all of you today. I'm going to close with a few scriptures, and I'm going to ask Dave to come to the piano for us, and we're going to move into communion. So I'll read these scriptures, and I'm going to come down and ask the folks who are going to help us today to come forward. I know one of the things as I read this portion, and I'm thinking about what God has for us, and the whole bit about cities, and aren't there scriptures about us, you know, judging and all these things. I said, you know what? Lord, you know. You know the things that you're calling us to do. And I read in John how Jesus was saying, you know what? The Lord, the world hated me. It's going to hate you. You know, but remember, greater is he that is in you than he that's overcome the world. And he told us that we did not choose him, but he chose us. And he appointed us, this is John 15:16, that you should go and bear good fruit, and that your fruit would abide, and that whatever you ask the Father in his name, he will give to you. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his possession, that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We once were a people that had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Right? We've been entrusted with the gospel. Right? Paul a couple times cried out that he'd been entrusted with the gospel. And then there's this great portion in 2 Corinthians speaking of the reconciliation that God wants to make through us. And it starts out with a verse that we're familiar with, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. God making his appeal through us. So as we think about the Lord's Supper and communion, realizing that this is what God has called us to. He has called us to be reunited with him, and he's making that appeal through us to others. So as much as I've been challenged myself, I want to encourage you all to say, Lord, I want to do well with what you've given me. And you've given me things. On top of that, you've given me talents and other expectations that I can invest. But you've also given me this ministry of reconciliation, this knowledge of your gospel. So as we prepare to take communion, I'm going to ask the folks who are going to help us to come forward.
God, Father God, our perfect Father, our loving Father, we can come to you as children. And we do say, Daddy, Abba Father, we're before you and remembering this communion time, this celebration that you gave us your Son to reconcile us to yourself, to make us right with you, to bring us to you. God, we want to proclaim this. God, we turn our hearts and our minds to just say thank you. To just say thank you. So Lord, I'm trusting and praying your healing and blessing as we are taking this communion together. We love you, Father. We love you. So we're going to partake together. You can maybe from Janet forward and from Danny and Teresa forward. You guys will come this way, and those behind can make your way either to Lewis and Casey or to Mark and Betty, or if you come forward to Dave and Jen, Andre and Laura. If we can use the middle aisles to go forward or to the back and use the side aisles to return, that should be most beneficial. So come and get the elements and we'll partake together. Apostle Paul said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Pastor Dave's going to pray for the bread.
Father, we thank you for the provision that you made for us to enter into relationship with you, coming, Lord God, to earth in the form of man, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you so much for reaching down and saving us, and giving us eyes to see our need for you, Lord Jesus. So we take and we eat and remember the price that you paid in the giving of your body. And with grateful hearts, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Take and eat.
Same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So Father, as we remember that your Son willingly shed his blood and his life for us, poured out, and this cup represents that. Lord, I thank you that as we drink it, and as we partake, and as we are united with you, our sins are forgiven, they are washed away, and as we partake in this cup together, it symbolizes that freedom. So as we prepare to go, let me proclaim the blessing that I love to proclaim over you as we dismiss. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You're blessed and dismissed.